everyone. It's good to see all of you. Try to pull this microphone as closely as possible, as close as possible to me, so it won't cut in and out. Well, in my last message, which was about 6 weeks ago, it's hard to believe, I began with a remarkable story, true story of Julianne Kopke. She was a 17-year-old girl who had fallen out of an airplane that had been struck by lightning in midair over the Peruvian rainforest in 1970. Julianne had fallen nearly 10,000 feet, hanging upside down while still strapped into her seat, which had broken away with a section of the airplane floor. And she had survived the fall, remarkably, having been slowed by the plane section as it acted partially like a parachute, and also somewhat cushioned by the forest trees and the mud of the forest floor, but she was still badly injured. And Julianne was in a horrible situation, and what she would do next would determine her fate. Fortunately, her father, a biologist, had taken her into the forest many times as a young girl and taught her many things about the jungle. And Julianne acted upon that knowledge her father had given to her. She obeyed his direction to eat only certain things, which required a knife, which she did not have. So she did not eat other things that were in the jungle, even though she was starving as time went on in her multi-day ordeal. And that saved her life, following and obeying her father's instruction. She also followed her father's teaching to follow the flow of a small stream of water, which led her to a river where there would be a chance to find people. She also followed the warnings of her father concerning the dangers of the river itself. She had wisely chosen to float down the center of the river while holding a log, even though she had to push other logs away from herself at times to avoid injury. Though she had to use energy to push the logs away, floating down the river still allowed her to save energy as compared to walking along the shoreline. And remember, she was not able to eat anything. She had gone onto protected areas on the bank when the sun went down to try to sleep. After 10 days in the rainforest, remembering the story last time, Julianne found an empty boat moored on the shoreline, exited the river there, followed a trail into the forest, and dragged herself up a small hill. She was so weak, she could not stand. After staying there on the hill overnight and into the 11th day of her ordeal, she was finally found and saved by three forestry workers on January 3, 1971. In part one of this two-part series, we looked at four spiritual lessons from this extraordinary story. And they were, from the last message, the mortality of life, and how a crisis reminds us of that fact, of our own mortality. Number two, the critical knowledge that Julianne had obtained from her father, and the analogy of the even more critical knowledge we obtain from our Father in heaven. Number three, she acted upon that knowledge, Julianne did. She obeyed what her father had taught her. And we looked at the importance of obedience, obedience to our Father. And number four, from last time, the importance of water and how water had sustained her while she was in the jungle and how she followed the stream of water to the larger river, which eventually led her to people. And we saw the analogy between the Holy Spirit and how it sustains us spiritually and leads us through the trials of this life and onward to the family of God, to the kingdom of God. So today, we're going to examine five more lessons from this incredible story of the girl who fell from the sky. So the first element we will consider today, which is actually number five, element number five, is the importance of hope. The importance of hope. Last time, Julianne, if you remember from the story, she was deeply discouraged many times during her 11-day ordeal in the jungle, when there was disappointment after disappointment. But the thought kept coming back to her that there must be people further ahead. There must be people somewhere. And this helped to keep her moving forward. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 17 through 19. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. The Apostle Paul talks about hope, as he writes to the Ephesians. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now we have this hope within us of the future. Hope of our inheritance, brethren. And our future glory in the very family of God. We can't really grasp the enormity of that as mortal human beings. But it is truly wonderful. You know, what lies ahead for us and for all mankind is greater than what we can imagine. And it is the ultimate light at the end of the tunnel. But notice what Paul writes here again in verse 19. He writes that we may know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. What we may be facing or will face in this mortal life may be very great. But the power of God is greater. The power that is within us is greater than all of that. And it's a source of great comfort and hope for us that we can make it. Notice in Romans 8, verse 28, I've mentioned before about Romans 8. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible. It is so profound. A very familiar scripture in Romans 8, 28. That is an encouraging scripture to all of us. Paul writes to the Romans, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." You know, we've been called to a great purpose, to become part of the very family of God, to become part of His divine family. And all things will work to that purpose in time. They will work to that purpose. We truly believe this. We will have great hope within us. God can help you to have that hope within you, brethren, that all things will work out in the end. Because the end is so wonderful. It is so wonderful. Hold your place here in Romans 8, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll read verses 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things to which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. We have this hope within us, brethren, the hope of eternal life, as one of God's divine sons, to be with God, the Father and Son, to be with the angelic realm, and to be with all of us who would repent and become part of God's family, to be together for all eternity and to share things that we cannot even imagine at this time. It is the reason, brethren, why we were born, why you were born, why I was born. It is the reason why we continue our journey in this life and complete it, and why we hold fast to what we have been taught and we obey God, why we're here today, why we keep the holy days, why we're part of God's church, why we carry on. Because the end of the journey is so worth it. Everything else pales in comparison to it. You know, Julianne had the hope of finding people in the rainforest and being rescued. And yet this hope for our future is far more important. And it has the weight of eternity and glory. That hope is so very important. Hold on to it. Never let go of it. Let's look at element number 6, which I've called patience and tribulation. Patience and tribulation. You held your place in Romans 8, if you'll turn back there, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 this time. We'll read verses 18 through 25. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, as we have just been discussing. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation also itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption," or that word which actually means decay, "into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This was all created for the family of God, and it will be finished and renewed and changed by God and the family of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Well, brethren, Paul is talking in this set of scriptures about the incomparable glory that shall be revealed in us, which is our destiny. And he says that we were saved in this hope that we just talked about in the first element today. The hope that is within us by the Spirit, even though we cannot see God and his glory now, we know that we will see it in the future. And then notice what he says, that we wait for it with perseverance, to patiently continue forward toward that goal. This is what Julianne did for 11 long days in the jungle, and it is what we must do. We must patiently continue, even in the face of great difficulty. We cannot lay down and quit. We cannot get off of the path that God has set us upon. We may be sorely tempted to do so, but we cannot do it. We must patiently continue. We must be patient in tribulation. We're here in Romans. Notice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. Breaking into the thought, Paul writes in verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." You know, Paul ties in this connection of hope to patience in tribulation. we are rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation, as he writes. But let's consider for a moment, what exactly is patience? You know, patience is the state of endurance under difficult circumstances, which can mean persevering in the face of delay, of having to wait, or provocation, without acting on anger or annoyance in a negative way, or also acting on the temptation to quit. It is exhibiting forbearance when under strain, especially when faced with longer-term difficulties. And we've all experienced this in various ways and degrees of longer-term difficulties. Patience is used to refer to the character trait of being steadfast. So patience is the character trait of holding control of yourself in difficult situations. We all struggle with that, don't we? Including longer-term situations and staying the course. Staying the course. It is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Notice in Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. Where Paul lists the fruits of the Holy Spirit within us. It's not far from where we were in Galatians 5, 22. Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." The Greek word translated here as long-suffering in the New King James is makrouthumos. It's spelled M-A-T-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-S. Makrouthumos. And it means forbearance, patience, fortitude, especially at length. By God's Spirit, brethren, patient endurance is the strength of mind to endure pain or adversity for as long as we must. And there's that connection to the hope within us that we must do it to reach the end. It's something we need to finish our journey, and then we'll also have it as part of our character after we arrive at the end of our journey. By God's Holy Spirit, we can build this character trait as it is a fruit of the Spirit within us. We can build patience, brethren. In James 1, verse 2, James talks about patience. Let's turn there to James 1, verse 2. Where he says, "My brethren," a very familiar scripture to us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? It produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing." You know, the testing of our faith, pain and hardship and adversity, produces patience within us as we allow God's Spirit to help us and strengthen us. And it leads to this patience becoming part of our very character, the fruit of patience in our mind. It is the exercising of patience that is developed and built into our minds through trials that occurs, brethren. And it can be difficult, but there's a gain from it. A great gain. In James chapter 5, verse 7, James continues on talking about patience, and he says in verse 7 of chapter 5, he says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and patient, and compassionate and merciful. So we see, brethren, where he's saying that look at the examples that have been recorded for us in God's Word. He mentions Job, and there are many others that suffered, but they also had great gain, and they also had a reward or will have a reward at the end. Job was rewarded at the end of his horrible trial. He needed to learn patience, but he also needed to learn humility. And there's also many others. Another one is David, who suffered tremendously, but then God made him the king of Israel. In fact, let's turn to Psalm verse 40, and let's see what David learned as part of his trials in Psalm verse 40 in verse 1. I'll give you a moment to turn there to Psalm verse 40, verse 1. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. David learned some great lessons when he was in exile. He learned to be patient. He learned to trust God. And he learned that God would deliver him. But brethren, we must also remember that with great trials, there is also great gain. It doesn't mean it's not difficult, but that we grow from it. We can and must patiently endure as David did. We must resist the temptation to quit, to never give in to that temptation to quit. If Julianne would have done so, she would have died in the rainforest. So this leads us now, brethren, to element number 7, or lesson number 7. There are 9 total. And that is the will to keep moving forward, the will to keep moving forward. And it ties into the hope within us and patience in tribulation as well. Julianne resolved within herself to keep moving down the river as long as she possibly could, even though her strength was failing. Even when she was laying on that hill in the jungle, up the path from the boat moored at the riverbank, when she could no longer stand up, she was going to leave the next morning. She was going to crawl back down that hill, down that pathway, back down the shore, get back in the water, go back into the center of the water, hang on to a log, and keep going down the river until she could no longer do so. She was going to press on because she had determined in her mind to keep moving forward until she could not, physically do so. You know, many times during those 11 days that she was in the rainforest, she was sorely tempted to just lay down and give up. But she did not. And you know something, brethren? We will be tempted and have been tempted to just quit, to just give up and stop doing what God has called us to do and to get off this path. But we can't. We can't. We must have the will to keep moving forward and allow God to finish what he has begun in you and in me and in all of us. Notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We'll read verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. I'll give you a moment to get there. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And notice what he says here in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." This is amazing and profound. By God's Spirit, brethren, we can have the will to continue our journey and to please God. That's why we must stay close to God and follow the lead of His Holy Spirit within us. This connects us into the last point that we considered in the last message about the Holy Spirit and water. You know, God not only gives us the strength we need to keep moving forward and to endure, but He also leads us to have the will to do it, which is critically important. As Paul says here, God works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Notice in Philippians 4, verse 12, since we're here, Paul says something here that was very personal for him and very critically important. He says in verse 12 of chapter 4, "I know how to be abased." You know, Paul suffered in his life. "I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he came to that point, brethren, when he was shipwrecked, when he was in prison, when he was beaten, when he was hungry, when he was suffering, that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. You know, he had the will and the strength to keep moving forward because Jesus Christ was within him by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that we have, brethren, and have access to. And God, Jesus Christ, will strengthen us well and help us to have the will and the desire to keep moving forward, to never give up, no matter what happens. Since we're here in Philippians, let's turn back to Philippians 3 and read 8 verses there. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. As Paul brings this together, this is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, or writes, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead," or resurrection from the dead, "not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God to Christ Jesus." You know, Paul says quite a lot in these eight scriptures. He says quite a bit. He says that he counts everything, including all his physical possessions, comforts, and status, as loss in comparison to gaining Christ. He gave them up. He says that he is no stranger to suffering, which was actually so very true, to suffering as Christ also suffered, that he may attain a resurrection as Christ has been resurrected. He says that he presses on that he may lay hold of that which is within him, the hope of glory and eternal life, the same hope that is within each of us. As Christ laid hold of him with the same calling and hope that we have within us. And then Paul says he continues to press forward, forgetting the past, which can weigh us down. How well we know that, brethren. We have to let go of the past in reaching forward for the prize of the high calling of God. And that calling is nothing short of sonship in his divine family and the inheritance of all that exists. And then in verse 15, he says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you should think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. To have this spiritually mature mind with God's help within you. And what is that mind? That mind is to keep moving forward, no matter what. To put God before yourself and everything else. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Of putting all of these other things behind you, including the past, and keep moving forward to the family of God. That is the reason that you exist. And that is why you were made. We can and must have this mind within us, brethren, to keep moving forward. God will help you to see and understand. So let's consider element number 8. And that is we must prevail. We must prevail. Remember Julianne, and you remember this from the last time when the more detailed account was given of that story, but remember she was floating down the river during daylight hours. And she was hanging on to a log as a flotation device. But there were other logs in the river as well. And sometimes those other logs would approach Julianne, and she had to push them away or they would injure her, perhaps even seriously. And that would take energy, but it was still less energy than walking along the shore. But she had to have energy and use energy to push away these logs because they would bump into her and hurt her, perhaps even seriously. Notice in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Revelation 3, 21, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Jesus says to the Apostle John, who records it for us here, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus overcame, brethren, and we must do the same. But the word that is used here for overcome is nikao. It's spelled N-I-K-A-O, nikao. And it means to prevail, conquer, or subdue. As Jesus prevailed over sin. He lived a completely sinless life. As he prevailed over sin, we must do the same. And we are not living a sinless life, but we must overcome or prevail over sin in our life. And why? Why? Because sin injures us, and it injures others, and it destroys on multiple levels, including relationships, and including our relationship with God. And it has the potential to fatally harm us, to fatally harm us, to stop us from completing our journey to the kingdom of God and to the family of God. We must prevail over sin. The bondage of sin must be broken in our lives so we can fulfill our calling and finish the journey. Notice here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, Revelation 21 and verse 6. Again, the words of Jesus Christ as John is recording it. And he said to me, "It is done." This is Revelation 21 verse 6. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes or prevails shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, this is the inheritance of the sons of God, brethren. All that exists that God will give to us in eternal life and sonship in God's family. But we must prevail over sin, over recurring habitual sins in our life. But can this really be done? You know, human nature is so corrupt and so weak. Is it even possible to prevail over sin in your life? Notice in Matthew 19, we'll look at verse 16 first. So Matthew 19, in verse 16, this is when someone came to Jesus to ask him a question. And he says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And Jesus answered him about keeping the commandments of God." And then notice in verse 20, "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved? Who can be saved?' And Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" With God all things are possible. You know, the rich man put his wealth and his lifestyle that came from that wealth above God, which is sin, and could not overcome or prevail over it. With human strength, it is not possible to prevail over all sin, but with God, all things are possible. But how does this work? How can we prevail over sin in our lives? Notice in Romans chapter 12, again, Romans 12, verse 21. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Paul writes something here that is, again, very profound as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit within him to do so. This is Romans 12:21, and I thought about just reading it to you, but seeing it really helps it to be even more impactful to us. He writes, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, it is the way of human nature and this world to be overcome or subdued by sin. And we see this all around us. But Paul writes that we must overcome evil with good. And what is good? God is good. And the work of God within us is good. How can we prevail over sin? We must let God work within us and all that entails. To let God work within us. And that's done by God's Holy Spirit within us. But we do have and must have our part in it. You know, a whole sermon could be given about this subject of overcoming or prevailing. But let's briefly consider the following and on how we can overcome or prevail over sin in our lives, over these recurring habitual sins, and how we can make progress. So I have two sub-points. Sub-point A, we must stir up the Holy Spirit within us. We must stir it up. so that we can prevail. I'll just read to you 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." So, brethren, we must stir up the Holy Spirit within us by praying, by daily prayer, and by Bible study, and by meditation and occasional fasting. And in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1, Paul goes on to say that we can have the power of God and to have a sound mind and to not be fearful. You know, it is by the Holy Spirit that we can prevail. But we must stir it up. We must stir it up. You know, we have access to power so that we do not have to be crippled by fear. To be crippled by fear, including the fear that we can't overcome sin. That it's hopeless. But we can resist sin with God's help. We can do it. We can have a sound mind, a mind established in obedience, along with many other elements, and the mindset to resist sin, the mindset to resist it. You know, the bondage of habitual sins can be broken by God's power within us. And I include myself, brethren. We can be in bondage to certain types of sin that we struggle against, but we have power within us to overcome and to resist sinning and to prevail over them. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul talks about stirring up the Holy Spirit as well in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." You know, our physical body is aging. "Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Is being renewed day by day. How? By God's Spirit. But are we praying every day? Are we studying? Are we meditating? Are we trying to stay close to God? You know, I know all of us have been there where we don't pray sometimes as we should. And you see the difference in your life, don't you? When you skip, when you don't give time to God, and when you don't stir up the Holy Spirit within you, and to ask God to help you during that day, there's a difference. There's a difference. And then point number B, the subpoint number B in overcoming, is that we must submit to God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. So we must stir up the Spirit, and then we must submit to God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to seek what God wants us to do, to truly seek it. Back in James, in verse 4, or James chapter 4 and verse 7, James 4 verse 7, the very familiar scripture. It says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit your will to God, brethren, and truly resist, desire to resist the devil. God will help you to resist the devil and to resist evil. By the power that is within you. But you must submit your will to God and desire it. And then you can have power to resist these things. Because Satan will go after you on many levels, and he will go right after your weaknesses. You must submit to God and say and pray to God, "What should I do?" And not allow Satan to influence you and to actually use you as his tool, as can happen. And we have seen that happen, unfortunately. So, brethren, you can prevail. over habitual sin. And it won't happen overnight, but with God's power, you can make gains and changes in your life. Let me just read to you two scriptures. The first one is from Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Again, Romans 8. Paul writes, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In Galatians 5, verse 16, he writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To walk in the Spirit, brethren, we must be getting closer to God. And that means making God part of our lives and praying to Him on a continuing basis. Even short prayers during the day. To stay close to God. And as we've seen earlier, to love God more than everything else. And to put all the other things behind us. Then we can begin to make progress toward breaking the bondage of sin in our lives. Resisting evil. Submitting to God. And pleasing God as we walk in the Spirit. In the Holy Spirit of God. And not in the lust of our mind, and in the carnality of our mind, which is natural. You know, as Julianne pushed away logs in the river, we must push away sin in our lives, and we can by the Spirit of God within us. We can and must prevail on our journey as Julianne prevailed over the logs in the river on her journey. So we come now, brethren, to the last point in this two-part sermon message. There is no perfect analogy, and that includes this story. If you remember from last time, and I apologize to those who weren't here, but there were times that Julianne felt utterly alone in the jungle, especially at night. As she was lying in a protected area, she would find a protected area on the shore, and she would go and she would lay down. And there would be insects crawling, trying to crawl into her nose and into her mouth and her ears. And there were times that she felt totally and utterly alone. But brethren, I say to you that this is certainly not true with any of us, and with any human beings that will eventually go on this journey that we're on to God's family. We are certainly not alone. So that's point number 9, the last point. You are never alone. You're never alone. In Deuteronomy 31:6, we won't turn there, but the word, Yahweh, who would later become Jesus Christ, would tell the ancient Israelites that he would never leave them nor forsake them, and he did not. In Matthew 28, verse 20, we won't turn there, but he says to the ministry, and really to all of us, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, let's turn there. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it'll be our last scripture for today. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. It helps to see it in writing as we talk about these things. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Paul quotes this. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And this is quoted from Deuteronomy 31, 6. And also from Joshua 1, verse 5. Remember how Joshua, before he went into the promised land, he was worried and concerned, and God says to him, "I will be with you. I will never leave you." You know, the Lord will always be with us. God will always be with us on our journey, because He, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father love us, because they love us personally. And they strongly want us to finish our journey. because they want you and they want me to be part of their family for all eternity. And if the Spirit of God dwells within you, you are now one of the sons of God. You are still in your mortal life before your transformation, but you are one of the sons of God. God does not forsake his children. The Father and Jesus Christ will not abandon the sons of God. They will not. Do you believe this? You are not alone, and you will never be alone, no matter what. Because God the Father and his Son dwell within us by the Holy Spirit. And for these reasons, we are never alone. Don't ever forget this. So in conclusion, brethren, I hope you will remember this remarkable story of the girl who fell from the sky. And you will think about the spiritual principles from the Word of God we have looked at in these two sermons. God has opened our minds and given us critical knowledge that directly relates to this world and our journey to His family. He has opened our minds to see the truth, including the very purpose of human life, and how precious that knowledge is, brethren. He has given us His law, as we looked at last time, the law of love to live by. And He has given us His Word, the Holy Bible, to also guide us and to understand it as we read it. And we have to use this knowledge in obedience to God so we can avoid the spiritual dangers on our journey that can take away our very eternal life and lead us to fail to finish our journey to the family of God unless we are obedient and use the knowledge He has given us. Excuse me. You know, we have a great hope within us, as we talked about today, which comes from God by the Holy Spirit within us. The hope of glory and eternal life in God's divine family, and it is our anchor. We have the Holy Spirit within us, which strengthens us and sustains us and leads us on our journey to the family of God. We must be patient in tribulation, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. Patience which actually grows in the fires of trial. And we can have the will to keep moving forward no matter what, to finish what God has begun within us and to finish our journey. And this mindset is part of spiritual maturity that also comes from God. It involves putting all other things behind you to achieve the high calling that God has given to you and that prize of that high calling. And we must prevail or overcome recurring sin in our lives. We must use the power of God to break the bondage of sin. And we must stir up the Holy Spirit within us daily and submit our will to God. And remember, brethren, you are never alone. We are never alone, because the Father and Son are in us, and they love us. They deeply desire you to finish your journey to the divine family of God. And in doing so, you will fulfill the purpose for your life and your life mission as you become one of the sons of God. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day.